All right, welcome to another discipleship class, class number 14.
Week 14.
Doesn't quite seem possible, but that's the reality of it. Amen. And so Jesus said, if you're going to do something for him, you better get it done. Amen. Because he said the night's coming when no man can work. So we're going to be about Father's business tonight. Let me try to get a few things set here on the console there. All right, dashboard, whatever we call that thing. So it's great to see everybody. Thank you for your faithfulness. It is wildly encouraging to see this many folks file into this room. And, of course, there's even more that are watching online. And we just are thrilled that you're thrilled about the Word of God and about God's purposes and wisdom for your life. Amen? Amen. And we believe the Holy Spirit's going to help us tonight. Amen. The ways of God are higher than our ways, and they go beyond human intellect. They go beyond our ability to reason and rationalize. They go beyond common sense. Amen. And so that's why we understand them by faith. Amen. We believe it's true, and the Lord and the Holy Spirit helps us as we lean into that. So thank you for your presence here tonight, and I believe God's got good things for us. Amen. One of my heroes in the faith, Brother Kenneth Copeland, he says, one word from God can change your life forever. One word from God can change your life forever. And so my prayer is that you hear that word tonight that will make a difference. Amen. That question that you've had that you maybe haven't even really known how to ask, that the Lord will answer it for you tonight. Amen. All right, let's pray and agree together. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the access that we have. Father, we thank you that while we do come with humility and thankfulness, we also recognize that you invite us to come boldly and with confidence, Father. And so we come boldly before the throne of grace tonight. And Father, our petition is very simple, Lord, that you would help us incline our ear to your words and to your truth. And Father, that you would give to us, according to your word, James chapter 1, verse 5, your wisdom tonight, so that we might experience your results, Lord, in our lives and in our families. Lord, thank you tonight that these classes are not just about what we can get out of it, but Lord, you're equipping us, you're helping us, Lord, so that we can benefit personally, but also, Father, so that we can make a difference in the lives of other people. Thank you, Lord, tonight for your wisdom. Thank you, Father, tonight for your goodness and your kindness and your mercy to us. Thank you, Father, for revealing and opening up our eyes to your truth, revealing your truth to us as only your Holy Spirit can. So we yield to him tonight. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing both in those that are the lives of those who are in this room as well as those who are watching online. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen, amen, amen. So I'll put the title slide back up. Tonight, we're going to continue with the ministry of reconciliation, and then we're going to, I think we'll have plenty of time to do this. We're going to get specifically to the word of reconciliation, because if you recall last week, the Bible says that God has given to everyone who's been reconciled to him, he has given you the ministry of reconciliation. And that's not just for the pastor or the teacher or the prophet or the evangelist or the apostle. That's for every born-again believer. Every born-again believer. How are you going to learn how to use a fork? You got to use a fork, right? So that's how we learn how to minister. It's not just something that we sit in a classroom and hear about, but it's something that we actually have to put into practice and do. And so the Bible says God has given to every born-again believer the ministry of reconciliation. And in order for us to be effective in the ministry of reconciliation, the Bible says he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so obviously these two have the word reconciliation in common, but I want to help you better understand what one has to do with the other tonight. Praise God. All right, so just real quick review. We said the ministry of reconciliation involves two different but related branches, or we could say divisions. And the first one is the new birth. This is where people get born again, where people receive salvation. And I get a little bit ahead of myself, but you got to hear the word of God to get saved. Amen. We see how the word of reconciliation is involved. And we'll look at that a little more in depth tonight in someone being born again. And then we see the second branch or division of the ministry of reconciliation. And this is discipleship. And so when we talk about Father God giving you and me the ministry of reconciliation, this means he wants to use you to help other people find Him, but then He also wants to use you in helping those who have already found Him, amen, walk in the oneness and fellowship with Him that they've already been given. So we talked about positional oneness and fellowship with God, but then we talked about functional oneness and fellowship with God. So it's one thing to be married and have a marriage license to prove it. It's another thing to actually enjoy the covenant fellowship and oneness that God gives to a man and a woman when they come before Him and enter into holy matrimony. Amen? So it's one thing to be for my thumb to be on my right hand, but it's another thing for it to function together with its nearest brothers, my other four fingers, wrist, arm, so forth and so on. And those are the examples that God gives us in Scripture of both positional and functional oneness and fellowship. So we could say it another way then. These two branches, I'll put the drawing up here. These two branches, new birth and discipleship, represent how a man or woman becomes positionally one with God. That's through the new birth. And then how a man or a woman learns how to function in that oneness and fellowship with God, and that's through discipleship. Amen. And so, again, God wants to do both for you, but then He wants to use you to help other people experience both of these as well. Amen? So let me see if I can say it another way. Everything that God does in you, He wants to do through you. Everything He does for you, He wants to do then with you. Amen? So in order for us to grow, it's got to go beyond just what God's done for us and in us. Amen? That's important, and thank God for it. But if we're going to develop and grow up into the things of God and walk in and experience all the things that have been freely given to us by God, we've got to break through that ceiling of it only being about us. Amen? Remember, an infant needs somebody to do everything for them. A child needs help but can do more and more for himself or herself. But then we come to the point to where as human beings, if we're going to grow and develop, we've got to begin to do for other people. An infant needs everybody to, you know, needs every meal prepared for them and fed to them. A child needs somebody to prepare the meal but can start to feed themselves. An adult is someone who can prepare a meal and feed it to others. Okay? And so in the same way, growing and developing and maturing in the things of God, why is that important? Because real recovery, real, all of that, remember we said the long-term ultimate answer that God has for us is we outgrow these issues in our lives. We outgrow life-controlling problems. We outgrow depression. We outgrow anxiety dominating us. Amen. Are you following me? A mature man or woman of God doesn't struggle with the same things that a less mature man or woman of God struggles with. That's not judgment, that's reality, and hopefully you're not offended by that. I'm certainly not offended by that. Amen. In other words, things that I struggle with in life, I was like, man, you know, I'm going to keep growing, and I'm going to keep outgrowing those things. Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. So that's the hope in that. Don't be offended by that. As a matter of fact, let me, again, not to give you further cause to be offended, but if you were offended by that, it's kind of a sign that there's still some immaturity there. Because the more we grow and develop, the harder it becomes for somebody to offend us. Amen. Are you following? Become more like Jesus. It becomes harder and harder for you to offend me. Amen. If I'm easily offended, I'm still immature. Amen. Right? So we're growing up into these things. And so obviously God doing it for you and in you is important. But then doing it through you and with you, right? This is how we continue to grow and develop. And this, sadly, is the part that so many of God's children don't seem to be interested in. Obviously not you, but a lot of God's people aren't interested in God doing anything with them and through them. They just want Him to do something for them and in them. And yet it's to understand, and I know we go over this over and over and over, but to understand what God has done for you at the moment of your new birth right? Your being, but that's governed by your understanding. And so to grow in our understanding requires experience. That's discipleship. Remember our definition for discipleship? Put forth an intense effort to learn by experience. Amen. So we learn experientially. Even when we talk about our physical body, there are parts of our brain programmed by experiences must be reprogrammed by experiences. Amen. And so this is a beautiful thing. So let me just kind of break it down. Even this keeps jumping up in my spirit, so I feel like I need to say it, just make it as plain as possible. All right? So somebody helped you find salvation and receive salvation. So now God's done that for you. He wants you to help somebody else. So what he does for you, he wants to do through you. Amen. So the same is true like with baptism of the Holy Spirit. Same is true with healing. You know, it's not just that God wants to minister that to you. Remember, he said those who believe would lay their hands on the sick and the sick would recover. And so we've been in a sermon series on Wednesday nights, unlike really any sermon series I've ever preached before. And it was one that the Holy Spirit snuck up on me. I had made some comments related to a subject, and then I made a few more, and then I made a few more. And the next thing I know, this thing's grown into probably a book one day. I mean, it's grown that quickly. And of course, what kind of has been a challenge for me is my notes are all over the place. And I like it to be organized so that I can present it in an organized, way to people. But when we talk about, I got to be careful. I don't want to go too far down this road. Get started on this. It's hard to stop. Okay. But there are significant shifts that Father God wants to walk us through in our lives. A significant shift. There's all kinds of little changes, small adjustments, all that's important. But then we come to a point in life where it requires a very significant change, a very significant shift in our lives. And a lot of people get stuck at those points because they're not willing to take that next big step. As the Holy Spirit is leading them and prompting them. Amen. So, praise God. Let me just quit there and keep going. All right. So, I want to show you these verses. I want to show you these two branches or divisions in a few different verses just to kind of help solidify all this, all right, and help you see it. Amen? Are you following me? Are we good? Okay, all right. So this verse we go over and over and over again. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men, mankind, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So do you see these two branches? Saved, obviously, is receiving the new birth, and then come to the knowledge of the truth. That happens through the process of discipleship. Now, this next one, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says through the Holy Spirit, my little children. Now, these were more than likely a lot of, maybe even people older in years than the Apostle Paul, that he's calling them little children. He's not an insult, okay? It's just recognizing that this is where they are in their growth and development. It's a new church. I mean, he went there, people never heard of Jesus. He preaches Jesus, then they get saved. Now he says, I'm laboring in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. So the implication here is if he's laboring in birth again, that the implication is that he's labored in birth before. Okay, are you with me? If he's doing it again, he's done it before. But he's not talking about so they get saved again. He's not talking about the new birth in this context. The laboring in birth again is talking about now the labor, the effort that he's putting towards their discipleship. And it says, until Christ is formed in you. All right, let's go back for a minute. All right, now some of you may not have been here for these particular classes. The word that we see in different places in the scriptures translated into English, the word learned, that word in the original language is the word manthano. And we see that manthano correlates or corresponds to another Greek word translated in our English Bible teaching. That word is didasko. Anybody remember this? You probably got notes on it, some of you. So you've got didasko, which is an approach to teaching, and you've got manthano, which corresponds to the approach to teaching that is didasko, all right? And so what is this all about? This, and I believe this is the highest form of learning, because this is when the person teaching is not just trying to pass along knowledge. The person teaching is trying to pass along themselves. In other words, they're literally trying to make the person that they're teaching similar to them. They're literally trying to reproduce themselves in the person that they're teaching. Okay? And so that is the disciple maker disciple relationship. So Jesus taught didasko because his goal, his aim, was to make those who were willing to make the uncommon commitment of discipleship to him, his goal and aim was to make them like himself, to make them similar to himself. Okay? So the disciple is not above his master, but if he's perfectly trained by his master, he will be just like his master, is what the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke. I think it's 10:19, but don't quote me on that one, all right? Now, we went over all that, so I'm not going to try to spend a lot of time there, but I just want you to take that relationship between teacher and student, and that's why I tell you all the time, I'm overseeing these classes. I'm here to serve you and serve the Lord by serving you, okay? But the Holy Spirit's our teacher. The Holy Spirit's our teacher. And the Holy Spirit teaching us can make us outwardly, amen, like Jesus, so that people call us Christians. Remember, they were first called Christians in Antioch because these people that made the uncommon commitment of discipleship and the Holy Spirit through Paul and Barnabas for about a year spoke into these men's and women's lives. They took what they were hearing, put it into practice in their lives. And now the Jesus that they received inwardly is becoming obvious to those around them outwardly. So that's what he's talking about here. I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Now, Jesus comes to live in a man or a woman at salvation. So he's not talking about dwelling in you. He's talking about him being formed in you. And so this is the verse among others, but this one really is the verse the Lord taught me, the thing you hear me say all the time, all right? And that is, until the inward realities of the new birth become an outward expression of life. So that's what Paul is saying here. He labored among them so that they could get saved, but he didn't stop his labors. He now is continuing to labor among them until Christ be formed in them. Until what? Until the inward realities of the new birth become an outward expression of their lives. And that doesn't happen automatically. I'm not trying to offend anybody. That doesn't happen automatically. And because it doesn't happen automatically, people are very vulnerable to the devil telling them nothing happened. You're not really saved. If you were really saved, you'd do this. You wouldn't do that. You'd want this. You wouldn't want that. Again, how you think and how you see things, even the emotions associated with it, that's part of your soul. And that's part of us has to be renewed. It has to be reconditioned. And it's a work in progress. And the Lord knows that. Aren't you glad He knows that? Okay, amen. And so that's why I really like this next verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, you might have to look a little closer here, but do you see the two branches? The new work that he began at salvation in you. Now, that obviously was a work completed before we ever came along even, but he's talking about where it began in you. God's work begins in you, amen, in you, not just towards you. Listen, I'm not trying to split hairs here, but God is working towards us, all around us, our whole lives. Some of us see it sooner than later, okay? But thank God we saw. Amen. Our eyes were open. But he's talking about the work that began in you. That's salvation, is work that began inside of you. Now, he who began that work inside of you has committed himself to seeing it through to completion. Isn't that an amazing thought? Okay, so what does that look like? Well, taking the scriptures, not just a little bit here, a little bit there, but cumulative. Anybody remember these words from last week? Cumulative, cohesive, comprehensive. We want to see it all. We want to see how it all fits together. And by looking at the scriptures, we see that the scriptures speak of our salvation in both the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. The scriptures, for example, say you have been saved. You have been sanctified. Sanctified means set apart from the world, set apart unto God. Okay, that's past tense, means a past completed work. Same Bible says you have been, that says you have been, says you are being. Talks about your salvation in the present tense. Same Bible talks about your salvation in the present tense, and the past tense also speaks of your salvation in the future tense. It says you will be or you shall be saved. Okay, it's like, okay, which one is it? It's not either or, it's all and. Amen. Your spirit has been, your soul is being, your body shall be. So what does it look like for the work of salvation to be complete in your life? That's when your mortal body becomes an immortal one. That's when you have an outward man comparable to the inward that's inside of you right now. You have a treasure, the Bible says, in an earthen vessel. Your earthen vessel is your physical body. And God has, you have a treasure in the earthen vessel right now. Amen. So there's coming a day when we're going to have an outward body, a body that is comparable, glorified body, that is comparable to the born-again spirit that lives in this one right now. Are you following me? So that's what he's talking about when he says, let me put that verse back up, Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I thought y'all would get a little more excited about this. Are you just thinking about it? Are you following me? So the commitment is, listen, when you're born again, that's when the work begins. And Jesus isn't going to stop until it's completed, until it's finished. And it's not going to be finished until your mortal becomes immortal. Now, he told you and me not to regard anyone who's been born again according to the flesh. Matter of fact, we shouldn't regard anyone, period. But especially somebody who's been born again, you don't regard them according to the flesh. You don't regard them according to whatever habit or issue or struggles they may be having in their flesh, because it's not telling the whole story. Now, if he is telling us that, he understands that as well. In other words, Jesus understands that there's far more to you and me than meets the eye. Amen? And his commitment to you and me is, he's not going to turn his back on you. He's not going to walk away from you. He's not going to wash his hands of you. He's going to see what he started in you through to completion. So we can have confidence. Notice he wants you to be confident of that. He wants you to be confident of that. A lot of religious organizations try to undermine people's confidence in the work of God's salvation in their lives. And we're right about it. They try to. Why? Because it gets people to the altar. Right? It makes them look good. Altars were full this morning, right? Well, what'd you tell them? Get them down there, right? Was it true? Hello. Was it true? Amen. Did you spend 40 minutes undermining their confidence in their salvation? So that, am I the only person in this room that ever went to an altar just to make sure? Why roll the dice, man? I don't know. I'm just going anyway, right? Somebody might say that's wisdom. Well, it is, but at some point we got to grow past that. At some point we got to be confident in what God has started in us and his commitment to us to see it through to the end. Amen. Whew, praise God. Yes, ma'am. Loud and clear.
You said that the work is started when you accept Christ or whatever, right?
Yes.
What about what leads up to this?
That's him working in towards you. Around you, right? But you got to let him into you for him to do something in you, right? You got to say yes to him. He's knocking, right? We got to let him in. That makes sense? Okay, good question. All right. Can we keep going now? Y'all ready? All right, so let's look at another one. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. All right? So God is at work in you. Amen? And he wants to work through you. God didn't just create Adam and all of us to have somebody to rule over. He created us to have someone to rule through. He wants to live in you and live through you and rule this created realm with you, alongside you. Amen. Are you following me? So when he says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, a lot of people get confused by this. They think it means like negotiating your own deal with God, or, you know, me and God's got our own little thing worked out. I heard a man say that one time. But that's not what he's talking about, okay? He's talking about what's in you working out of you. Are you following me? The effort here of discipleship, the commitment of discipleship, again, is for the inward reality to become an outward expression. So working it out means living from the inside to the outside and working to see those inward realities be manifested on the outside. Because why? Notice he's not just, and this is so important, God's not telling you that you got to try to figure this out yourself. You got to cooperate with him, but he's right there to work together with you. Amen? And let me give you a good example of what it looks like to cooperate with him, okay? Just look around this room. We've got a room full of people who are cooperating with the Holy Spirit, who is in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is so critical, and I hope you're listening to this and maybe even taking a note or two about this. It's not just that he's there to help you do it. The Holy Spirit is there to help you want to do it. There's a big difference between doing it and wanting to do it and doing it. Amen? So the Holy Spirit that's in you, that came to live in you when you were born again, has a whole different set of want-tos than your flesh and your carnal mind. What your flesh wants, what your carnal mind wants, that's where the struggle comes, right? Where our flesh, we want to do this, lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and yet the Bible speaks of the lust of the Spirit, these desires of the Spirit. These are godly desires. These are things that are in us that we want to do. We want to live right. We want to live righteously. We want to live holy. We want to be sexually pure. We want to help other people. We want to serve. We want to give. We want to tell the truth. We want to love and forgive. All these things, right? That's the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, some of you go, well, I must not be saved, Pastor Mark, because I don't want these things. No, you are saved. It's just because your mind has been so conditioned and your flesh has had such a stranglehold on you for so long, you don't even really sense those. I promise you, they're there. Some of you discovered some desires, right? Amen. How about this one? Now, I know that some of you desired the Word of God before you ever saw my gray head for the first time, okay? But think about the number of folks in this room. You actually look forward to coming to discipleship class now. You want to learn about the things of God. And for a lot of you, that's kind of a new thing. Well, yes and no, it is a new thing. It's been in you the whole time. It's been in you the whole time. But you're discovering. Remember, discipleship's a process of discovery. You're now discovering desires that you didn't know you had. You're now discovering things that you find pleasure in that you used to think were not only boring, but like the last thing on planet Earth you would ever be caught doing. And now you're and it's like, man, wow. Where have I been my whole life? How have I missed out on this all these years, right? Okay, so that's again, is the Holy Spirit who's in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. See, it's in all of us to want to please. Now, I know it's some people have that stronger than others, but it's in all of us to want to please, and especially please our Creator Father. Amen. But apart from salvation, we don't have the ability to please Him. But once we get born again, He gifts us with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in us to help us want to do and help us to do these things. All right? Amen? Okay, let's go to another. Hebrews 10 and 14. For by one offering, this is speaking of what Jesus has done for us to save us. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, I know this is an English class, but are you picking up on the verb tenses here? has, perfected forever, is that past, present, or future? That's past. Are being sanctified, is that past, present, or future? That's present. So you can't understand this unless you understand spirit, soul, and body. Because when you were born again, you are a spiritual creature, and you were, have been, perfected, completed forever. Amen. You see why the devil wants and tries so hard to get you to continue to think of yourself, say of yourself, see yourself as a broken person. I'm just broken. If you're born again, you are not broken. If you still think like someone who's broken, you're going to live like someone who's broken, but you are not broken. You are not broken. You've been perfected forever. You've been perfected forever. And by the way, we'll look at the, I don't have these verses in front of me, but the Bible says that once you were born again, that Holy Spirit on the inside of you is like earnest money that God will complete what He started. Anybody ever bought a house, or you understand what's involved in buying a house? You put a contract on a house, you stick a check alongside that contract, communicating to the seller, I'm serious about this house. Here's $1,000. And if I back out on this deal, you get to keep my earnest money. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our salvation. What does that mean? It means that God the Father gave you the Holy Spirit as evidence that He will see through to completion what He began in you at the new birth. The Bible also says that when He gave us the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit also became a seal. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Okay? What does sealing something do? If you've got food, you seal it and put it in the refrigerator, right? So that the good that's in there can't get out, and so that the bad that's around it can't get in. So this is why He can say that you have been perfected forever. Amen. You have been, yo, Pastor Mark, I'm not perfected forever. See, again, you're talking about flesh now. You're talking about carnal thinking now. I'm talking about spirit. Your born again spirit has been perfected forever. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see Him, we will be like Him. Amen. Because we're like Him right now. Are you with me? Can't emphasize this enough. Okay. Can't emphasize this enough. All right. So, have been perfected forever, those who are being sanctified. He's literally saying you are a perfect work in progress. Yes, ma'am. A natural man or woman is a man or woman who's never been born again. Never been born again. So they have a dead spirit inside of them. And the Bible says the things of God are foolishness to that person. Doesn't make sense to them. So sometimes you see these late night TV comedians on there like laughing. It's like, you mean like Christians actually get in the room and sing to God? And they snicker right. Again, all that just seems foolish to them. All that seems foolish. You mean they give 10% of their money to God? What? It's foolish to them, right? Makes no sense to them. And some of you got family members that don't make no sense to. That don't mean they're not necessarily, somebody who's carnal minded can still think it's foolish, all right? So natural man or woman, just to review, natural man or woman, this person's spiritually dead. They've never been born again. They sin by reason, of course. I mean, it's just how they live their lives, okay? A carnal man or woman, this is a man or woman who has been born again, but for the most part still thinks like someone who has not been born again. Carnal means fleshly, okay? Right? Spiritual man or woman, this is a man or woman who's been born again and for the most part still thinks like, has learned how to think like someone who's been born again. Therefore, they're going to live like someone who's been born again. Right? So these are three categories, and then, of course, carnal to spiritual. Carnal to spiritual. But alongside that, if you remember, we said the carnal mind, this is written to born again believers. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says to born again believers, you're saved, but if you still think like somebody who's not been saved, he said the carnal mind is enmity against God. Anybody remember enmity? Enmity is anything from a difference of opinion, lack of harmony, difference of opinion, a violent hatred. It's enmity against God. But now watch this. So help me. Stay with me. Don't just listen. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, Romans 8, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay? So a born-again believer can have a carnal mind, and that to be carnally minded is death. There's one word I want you to think of first more than any other word when you hear the word death. Anybody know what I'm fixing to say? Separation. Death equals separation. So when he says to be carnally minded is death, it means your thinking can separate you from the life that God has created you to live and all the good things that He's given you to enjoy doesn't mean you're not saved. All right? It means you're living as an outsider when you're an insider. He develops this further in Ephesians chapter 4. We started with that like in class 2 or 3. We dug into Ephesians 4 where the Bible tells us how to put away the behavior of the person that we were and no longer are. And that's to be renewed, he said, in the spirit of your mind. And that's where, you know, I'm going to hold it up and show it to you, right? That's where this one comes in, okay? All right, now, great questions. Everybody good? Everybody okay? Yeah. Am I going too fast? I know somebody was like, man, go fast, right? Well, I get excited, yes. There's a lot of stuff to cover here, yes. But you also need to know this, all right? Please hear me. It's important that you understand. It's important that you understand. And, it's, you know, me getting into auctioneer mode up here and you not catching it but every fourth word, that's not going to help you, okay? But let me give you the other side of that coin as well, all right? I hope you're not, because I'm going to tell you straight up, I'm not counting on your meat computer alone to retain all this. The Bible says the Holy Spirit's job, one of His many jobs, is to bring back to your remembrance the things that you hear, okay? And so you're retaining far more. You're retaining far more than what you may think you're retaining right now, okay? Yes? All right. But thank you for the question. The questions help me clarify and dial in and make sure that everyone understands. Because that's one of the challenges when you're teaching is you may understand something and think you're communicating it clearly, but the person listening to it may not necessarily. All right. Yes. Is that a hallelujah or a, oh, that's it. Or is that two questions? No, I'm just kidding. She raised both hands. I'm being silly. Okay.
So, you know, the Bible specifically speaks of things and actions that show wickedness.
Okay.
And tells you to stay away from those.
Yes.
And what if you use it in your carnal mind, but the things that show to be wicked looks like everything that you see.
How do you know?
Yeah.
Well, so the Bible says to owe no man anything but to love him, right? And it's kind of like what we were talking about in class the other morning. People think I'm very naive, and they think I am easy to fool, okay? If you want to fool me, you can. It's not going to help you to fool me because my only dog in this fight is your future in life. And well, you know, you see what I'm saying? So, but I just choose to see and say and believe the best about people. And that's where our faith in the Word of God concerning someone else's life can make a difference, right? In other words, it's easy to judge. It's easy to find fault. But a mature man or woman of God is going to try to find something good and speak life and speak words of encouragement and things of this nature, okay? So in our own lives, I know that wasn't your question, but let me begin there and then we'll transfer it over to somebody else, okay? In our own lives, we have to realize that when we may still struggle in areas of sin, okay, that it's not who we are anymore. I don't recommend you go and sin tonight to prove this, but once you're born again, sin ain't what it used to be. You can still do it, and in the moment, it may be pleasurable, but afterwards, you're miserable. Because it's not, in other words, that's grieving the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Okay, so let me give you an example of wickedness. Wickedness would be in Corinth, they worshiped these different goddesses, and they would actually, part of their worship would be to hire a temple prostitute and have sex as an act of worship. Okay? And so you had like people who had just gotten saved inviting their goddess worshiping friends that they've had cheeseburgers with every Saturday for 20 years, right? Won't you come to church with me? So they come to church with them. They said, all right, I came to church with you. You come to church with me. And again, baby immature Christians, they're like, well, you know, we don't want to hurt their feelings. We need to go with them, Thelma. So, you know, Bob and Thelma go down there, and next thing you know, having sex with the goddess, and, you know, that's a lot better than potluck at our church, you know, 14 pots of butter beans and no ham. You know what I'm saying? That was a real issue in the church of Corinth. And this is what the Apostle Paul said. Now, see, I was told by some well-meaning Sunday school teachers when I was a kid, because they were trying to scare us into doing right, especially like in those preteen, early teen Sunday school classes where we're fishing to get our driver's license, right? And this is what they would tell us. They would say, the Holy Spirit gets out at 55. In other words, if you speed, God's getting out of the car. And if you crash, you broke man's law and you're going to go to hell, trying to scare us into driving safe, okay? And I believe that. I believe that was true, that as a Christian, if I committed sin, the Holy Spirit, that's not what the Bible says. This is what Paul said. Paul said, do you not realize you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And that when you go down there and you join your body to one of those temple prostitutes, that you're joining the Holy Spirit who lives in you to that temple prostitute? Well, that's a far cry from him leaving you when you do something wicked, right? A far cry from that, okay? But what are you doing? You're grieving the Holy Spirit within you, number one. Number two, if you're not careful, because the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you, you ain't got no business down here, get your pants on and get out of here and get home right now. But you're not listening to him, right? So it becomes easier for you to not listen to him again the next time, the next time, the next time. And the Bible says at this point, you can even, it'll be like searing your conscience with a hot iron, where it becomes desensitized to the Holy Spirit trying to guide you and direct you in life, okay? And so the Bible's very clear. The Bible's very clear that born-again believers can shorten their lives by doing wicked things. Physical life. There's Zoe and there's bios, there's spiritual death and there's physical death. Okay. So the Bible says for born-again believers that we do not need to spend time with other born-again believers who are doing that kind of junk, right? Now, you say, well, what about people who aren't born again? Well, we shouldn't go to church with them at their goddess temple, but we should try to have influence over their lives. So the danger for born-again believers is you have that commonality of Christ, but still both immature. Next thing you know, you start coming up with, and listen, I'm not, the things that I have heard and try to help people with and counsel people with, you know, over the years, right? It's that, again, two baby Christians get together and the things they can come up with, right, that they think God told them to do, you know what I'm saying? So we have to, again, the evil communication, bad choice of company can have a corrupting effect on our lives, right? So, but it's still, and this is like the next layer up from this. The Bible tells us not to judge, you know? And so judging, maybe it means what you think it means, maybe it doesn't mean what you think it means. Judging means looking at somebody's behavior and passing condemnation on them, you know, whatever. That's first of all, we're not the judge, right? And even if we were, anybody besides me glad it's not judgment day? Amen. So even if you were the judge, it ain't the day to be judged. You follow what I'm saying? So in situations like what you're talking about, where someone professes to be a believer, but maybe their life is not reflecting that, you know, maybe they could be saying they were and they're not, okay? I tend to not think that way. If somebody tells me they're saved, if somebody tells me Jesus is their Lord, okay, then I'm going to try to encourage them to have confidence in that. and to have confidence in the grace that God, because remember, grace is what teaches us to live righteously and soberly in this present evil age. Not the threat of punishment, not fear, guilt, shame, and condemnation. And so when you have someone, maybe they're just a baby Christian, maybe they've never been taught, I don't know, right? But I do know this, okay? The Holy Spirit in me and the Holy Spirit in you, He'll show us, right? Whether or not, because even in the best of situations, right? This person in front of you, for whatever reason, you may not be the one they're going to listen to. Maybe you are. Holy Spirit will show you that, right? And how much, you know, we need to invest in this now and what kind of seeds we need to plant. Maybe we plant some seeds. Maybe we water some seeds. But we can always, and this is what I keep on saying, and I'm going to keep on saying it, okay? We can always tell people what Jesus has done for us. And there's probably a pretty good chance that whatever somebody's caught up in, we know a little bit about it from experience. Amen or oh me, okay? And so, you know, we can bring it up that way. I mean, you know, when I used to struggle in an area, and I know, man, it's fun in the moment, but, man, it just makes you feel such a lousy person afterwards. And, so, and this is what Jesus done for me. This is how He's shown me to live my life. This is the fruit that I'm experiencing. So you see what I'm saying? Not in a judgmental, condemning way, but, hey, this is what's going on. But again, that's part of the ministry of reconciliation, right? To help people come into alignment with God and agreement with God for their own lives. So great question. All right. Amen. Everybody good? Yeah. Okay, so let's put the verse back up. I'm not sure I was through with this last one. Let me go back to this. Let's do this. For by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Okay? So, He's saying that you, as a born-again believer, He's saying that you're a perfect work in progress. And if you only think one-dimensionally, like Nicodemus initially struggled with, then you're going to be confused by this verse. Because one-dimensional thinking says, I'm either perfected or I'm a work in progress, but I can't be both at the same time. You follow me? Let me give you some other. The Bible says, by His stripes you were healed. Okay? And so, if you're having symptoms in your body, it'd be very easy for you to say, well, I'm not healed because my left knee is hurting me right now. Okay? So, in other words, I can't have both at the same time. Okay? But where has He deposited healing in us? In our spirit, right? Where are we experiencing symptoms? In our body, our left knee. Outward man is perishing. Inward man, come on now, being renewed day by day. How can it be two opposing realities taking place at the same time? In other words, we're either going down or we're going up. It can't be both at the same time. But outwardly, once a baby is born, that body reaches a certain point of health, and then the recycling of the cells start to slow down. They don't quite go back to where they were, you know, the last time they recycled, and we start to get wrinkles and the hair starts to turn gray or fall out and so forth and so on. Okay, so that's the outward man. It's perishing. It's growing older and getting slower. Okay, but inwardly. Inwardly, we're not following that trend. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. We're getting stronger and wiser and richer. Are you following me? Inwardly. Notice now, one person, two different realities going in the opposite direction. Okay, now let me give you another one, all right? The Bible says you're free. Okay? Your flesh may say you're addicted. And religion will tell you it's either one or the other. You can't be free and struggle with substance abuse or whatever, use disorder, whatever we're calling it these days, okay? Addiction. You can't be both at the same time. You're either one or the other. It's not what the Bible says. Are you following me? It's not what the Bible says. Man, I know I say this so many times. We say it different ways. This is one of those significant shifts. Shifting from one-dimensional thinking to three-dimensional thinking. Okay? So, a verse like Hebrews 10 and 14. This is the mirror. This is the mirror of God's Word. Somebody tell me what you need a mirror for. To see what you can't see without one. None of us can go look in the mirror in the restroom and see perfected forever. In that mirror. But in the mirror of God's Word. Now, I'm going to show you how simple this is. Are we going to believe and allow our image, how we see ourselves, to be informed by our behavior? Or are we going to allow what we believe to be true about ourselves to be informed by the mirror of God's Word? So this is righteousness by faith. This is when we believe we're free because God says we're free, even if we've got alcohol on our breath when we're saying it. Are you following me? I've known Wes Johnson for, I don't know, 30 years, 20, a bunch of years. Maybe not quite 30. 25 years, I guess. For those of you who know Wes's story, went to 30-something recovery programs, started before he could drive a car in addiction, okay? And I was preaching along these lines on a Sunday morning. And I remember hearing myself say and thinking afterwards, I hope I didn't just offend somebody. But these are the words that came out of my mouth. I was very passionate. I know that surprised some of you that I got passionate about the Word of God. I was very passionate. And I was saying that you've got to say what God says about you. And God says that you are free and that you are His righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so I was preaching, and I was loud about it. Now I'm just going to tell you, I was frothing at the mouth that morning, okay? And this is what I said. I said, I don't care if you have to say it with a Budweiser in your hand. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, this in Wes's odyssey, odyssey is a long and eventful journey. In his recovery odyssey, he was doing really well. I think he just finished the Foundry. I'm not sure how many times Wes went to the Foundry. Wes went to the Foundry back in the day when he started. His bed was a mattress in what's now the dining hall. Okay, I'm talking about a lot of years ago, okay? And so he was doing really well. I think he just finished. I don't know how many times he finished, but he just finished the Foundry, doing good. He was on the far section. Our sanctuary got four sections. Far section, first row. And he heard me say that morning, right? Okay. Well, as had been his pattern, Wes kind of started getting pulled back into that lifestyle. And so he drove to a motel in Bessemer, okay, not to preach the gospel. Those of you understand what people go to motels in Bessemer for, I'm talking about the rough ones, right? Okay. He'd already decided what he was going to do. And he's a little nervous about it, so he went and got him a Budweiser. And he was walking on that hotel balcony, fixing to go in that hotel room, and he heard me say, if you have to say it with a Budweiser in your hand. Okay. Now, why is that such a big deal? Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. If you'll simply believe what God says is true about you and begin to say what God says is true about you, This isn't just some kind of mind over matter game. This is tapping into the reality of who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's believing that God made you something you could never make yourself. And it's believing it when there's no evidence in your life reality to support it. But you believe it's true because God says it's true. And if God says it's true, we're going to believe that it's true. This, my sister, my brother, this is faith. Faith doesn't say, I'll believe I'm free when I pass 45 drug tests in a row. I'll believe I'm free on my third anniversary of sobriety. That's not faith. Amen. Faith believes it's true when there's no evidence in your outward life reality to support it, but you believe it's true because God says it's true. And if you believe it's true because God says it's true, faith is what enables that Holy Spirit inside of you who is willing both to will and to do what pleases God. And a life of righteous living and freedom is what pleases God. Do you see how this works? That's what I want more than anything. I met with a good friend of mine. We've been friends since high school. Got a chance. He come through town. We met the other evening, and we were talking about a lot of these things came up in our conversation. He loves Jesus and lives for the Lord and serves in his church and all these other things. We were talking about some of these things, you know. And I told him, I said, his name's Alan. I said, Alan, I just want everybody I know and love to understand this. And it's sad to me because I come across far more born-again believers who don't know it than those who do. Far more who don't understand it than those who do. And it's kind of like what Jesus said to Nicodemus. How have you been saved this long and don't know these things? I'm not trying to fuss at you. I often feel compelled. You've heard me say this before. Especially those of you who were raised in church, been in church 10, 15, 20 years of your life, and never had anybody explain this to you, I feel compelled to apologize to you. I wasn't your pastor in those days, but it's still. But this is, what do you think righteousness by faith means? Are you following me? The Bible says Abraham is our example to learn from and follow. His example of faith is so perfect, despite all these heroes of faith who came after him, and for that matter, before him. Are you with me? Amen. I mean, you know, we got people, you know, walk with God and just translate. I mean, just went on to heaven, didn't even die. But then all those who came after Abraham, yet his example of faith is so precise that his is the example for us to look to, learn from, and follow in order to receive God's gift of eternal salvation. Walk in the footsteps of Father Abraham's faith. Okay? So that leads us then to this question. What did Abraham believe? He believed that God made him something he could never make himself. And he believed it when there was no evidence in his life reality to say it was true. God says to Abraham and his wife Sarah one day, this is what he says, listen very carefully. He says, I have made you the father of many nations. This is what Abraham heard. I will make you the father of many nations. God did not say, I will make you the father of many nations. He said, I have made you the father of many nations. How many of you know there's a difference between have made and will make? God didn't say, I will make you free. He said, I have made you free. But you keep looking at your life reality for evidence that it's true. Abraham kept waiting for Sarah to get pregnant to believe that it's true. He realized one day in his process of giving glory to God and worshiping God. And I believe one of the ways that he gave glory to God was using what the angel of the Lord said to him that day. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He finally heard it. Would to God that you finally hear it tonight. He finally heard what God really said. God didn't say, I will make you free. He heard what God said for the first time. He heard it. He'd heard it 1,000 times, but he finally heard it. What did God say? God said, I have made you free. I have made you the father of many nations. You know what Abraham did immediately? In those days, his name was Abram. He changed his name to Abraham. You know what Abraham means? The father of a multitude. Can you imagine what those conversations look like? You walk in the local coffee shop. Hey, good morning, Abram. Don't call me Abram anymore. It's not my name. I told you last week, stop calling me Abram. My name is Abraham. I'm the father of a multitude. I'm sure they probably looked at each other with like, this guy's losing his mind, right? Don't call me that anymore. It's not who God made me. He quit letting his circumstances inform what he believed to be true about himself. He quit letting the emotions that those circumstances stirred up in him to inform his understanding of what God said he had made him. He started saying about himself what God said about him. They struggle with that promise for year after year after year. This one simple change. Sarah gets pregnant. Are you hearing me? Now, again, it's a fascinating story, but it's the example of faith for you and me. Do you believe God's made you something you could never make yourself? Yes. Do you believe He's given to you things you could never earn or pay for or deserve? Yes. Are you understanding? Praise God. You say, well, Pastor Mark, I want to believe it, but you know, it's just my life. Again, you look in the wrong place. Keep looking in the mirror of God's Word. But at some point, how you think, thoughts, understanding, words, thinking, how you see things, how you respond, what you say, right? Notice the progression with Abraham. When he finally understood what God really said, notice how his response changed, and then his circumstances changed. We want the circumstances to change, and then we're going to believe what God said is true. It doesn't work that way. God says, 1 Peter 2:24, by the stripes Jesus took upon his back, you were healed. Do you ask how many people here are going to be? I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but how many times I hear people say, you know, I'm going to get healed. One day I'm going to get healed. Pastor Mark, I got some tests coming up at the hospital, and I want you to believe with me for a good report. You say, Pastor Mark, what's wrong with that? When are we going to believe we're healed? Are we going to wait to see what the report says? I'm just trying to show you. Again, this way we see things. It's how we think. It's how we see things. How we respond to things. Now, I'll pray with you for good results, but amen. What if you don't get good results? You just going to go crawl in a hole and die? There's at some point we're going to have to believe we're healed, even when our body says we're not. That's faith. Believe you've already received and you'll have whatever it is you ask. This is righteousness by faith. This is freedom by faith. This, it's not, you know, again, you know, people say, you know, just name it and claim it. No, it's more than that. This is reconciliation. This is bringing what we think, how we see things, and how we respond to things in alignment with what God says is true about us. If He says you're free and you keep saying you're not, that's enmity. Amen. You're not in agreement with him. If he says you're righteous and holy and without blame and spotless before him in love, why argue with him and point out the sin you committed this morning? Father, you know my frame. I'm but dust. One day your work in me will be completed and I'll have a glorified body that won't gossip and get caught up in things like that. But right now, I struggle with that. And Father, I'm sorry, but I recognize that's not who I am. You didn't create me to be a gossip and a whiner and a complainer. And again, it's not confessing our sin so that we can wallow in the misery and the pity of it. It's acknowledging, Father God, I did some things this morning that are not in alignment with who you made me to be. And I'm sorry for that, Lord. And I ask you to forgive me for that. I ask you to help me identify the wrong thought patterns and the wrong self-image that I have of myself that keeps perpetuating this behavior in my life. Amen. For by one offering. The context of this is the hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of animals that were sacrificed, that were offered to God. And the Bible's very clear. They could not make a man perfect. They could not take away sin. They could only cover it over and atone for the sin that was committed up until that point. But if somebody sinned after that animal was sacrificed, guess what? Got to get another animal. But not with Jesus. He was one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. And when we call upon him, we receive not just forgiveness. He takes away our sin and he makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Watch this now. He makes us the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? It means the righteousness that you've received is the same righteousness as Jesus himself. Come on, I'm going to stretch you. Stay with me. When Jesus looks at you, he sees somebody who is just as right before him in his eyes as Jesus. Because that's the righteousness that you've been made. That's the gift of righteousness that you've become. Jesus' righteousness is not the righteousness of a forgiven sinner. Jesus never sinned. He never sinned. So when Father God looks at you, he doesn't see someone who has sinned and is forgiven. He sees someone who's never sinned. You didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it. You were given this priceless gift. So do you see, agree with God and agree with him quickly. We feel so compelled to begin every prayer with just wallowing in the sins of our past. Listen, if you want to frustrate the devil, next time you do something you shouldn't do, say something you shouldn't say, think something you shouldn't think, immediately ask God to forgive you. Ask him to help you and show you how to correct it and keep it from happening again in the future. And then go on like it never happened. You will so frustrate the devil who's trying to destroy your life. Because he wants us to wallow in it, the guilt, the feel like we can't worship, come into church dragging our heads, you know, getting people to feel sorry for us, all this other stuff. Are you kidding me? No. 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 It doesn't help you or the Lord for you to act like that. At all. Thank you, Jesus. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Oh, sweet Jesus. Praise God. We still got a few minutes. Y'all hang in here a few more? Yes? Okay. They closed the door early tonight, so amen. They do that so the music doesn't interfere. Can I... It's hard to stop when you get down this road right here, okay? He hasn't just forgiven you for his benefit. I mean, for your benefit. He's forgiven you for his benefit. That's important. He's forgiven you for his sake. Why? Why did he take away your sin? Because your sin separated you from him. Anybody remember the chapter in the book we read a few weeks back? You are that which was lost. You are that which he was deprived of. You are that which had been taken away from him. Those three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Lost by whom? Lost by whom? We try to focus so much on ourselves. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't understand what Jesus' sacrifice has done for us. But he didn't just do it for you. He did it for his Father. Because here's the thing. He's a just God, and all he's ever wanted to do was treat you and me like our sin never happened. But he couldn't be just and do that. He couldn't be fair and righteous himself and pretend like you and me never messed up. Couldn't do that. So what did Jesus do? Jesus said, put all the sin on me. He found somebody who was less deserving of punishment than all of us combined were deserving of it together. And he put every sin, past, present, and future, on Jesus, and Jesus went and paid the price for it to make us right, so that now Father can give to you and me what he desires for us to have, not what we deserve. I'm gonna make a recommendation here. Don't go talking to God about what you deserve. I promise you, you don't want what you deserve. You want what he desires for you to have. Amen. Amen. All right, let's do it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Now, we got to understand the difference between then and now. Before we were born again, that was then. And things are different now. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not keeping record of their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. I know we did this last week, so let me just put it up here right quick. Reconcile means to reestablish in oneness and fellowship, to make compatible or consistent. I don't have it in front of me, but the Bible says that light and darkness can't fellowship, right? Christ and Belial don't have anything in common. There's no compatibility. They're of different worlds, different realms. There's nothing consistent there. And before we were born again, that was us. That was us. So the blood of Jesus has made us compatible with the Lord, has made us one with him so that we can have fellowship with him. Anybody besides me could use some more consistency in their life? But see, your born-again spirit is consistent. That's why self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit. Anybody, the nine fruit of the Spirit? It's talking about the Holy Spirit and your born-again spirit become one. And somebody tell me, Do apples get hung on the branches of trees while everybody sleeps, or do those apples come out of the inside of that tree? They come from the inside of that tree out of it. To check against another for accuracy and to establish harmony between. All right. We cannot do the ministry of reconciliation without the word of reconciliation. And if you're not sure about this, the word of reconciliation is a beautifully descriptive way of saying the Word of God. God's Word, is the Word of reconciliation. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, I recommend you become very familiar with this passage of Scripture. It says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is living and is powerful. Its words are alive and they have power. Amen. 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 So we don't just have an argument. We don't just have an opinion. We don't just have a principle. We have the living Word of God. We have the living and powerful Word of God to use in our efforts towards the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if you think about it, reconciliation, let's go back to the definition. To check against another for accuracy. We talked about the checkbook last week, where in the registry of your checkbook you have what you think you have. Then you get the statement from the bank and it tells you what you really have. And when you reconcile those, it's when you bring them into agreement with one another. Yes, that's reconciling a checkbook. So, reconciling means there has to be a standard. There has to be a, what's the word I'm looking for here? A statement from the bank for us to be reconciled to, or let me say it, this is a better way of saying it, for us to come into agreement with. And so the Word of God is that standard. That's why this modern day expression, "my truth," is so dangerous. It's because there's only one truth. Jesus is truth. And he identifies himself as the Word of God made flesh. And we'll explain that hopefully in a minute. If not, we'll get to it next week. Let me just kind of go with this for a minute. So let's talk about sin. And I don't mean like individual sins, but what sin actually is, or I think most important, let's begin with what it means. So sin, y'all still with me? I feel a little disconnect here. Y'all okay? Yes? Okay. Right. So we're making a transition now from one subject to another. So sin in the original language, I'm not in the Bible. If you're reading along in Greek and you read Greek, it don't say sin, it says hamartia. Hamartia. Okay? And it sounds like an expensive cheese that you would buy at the deli counter, but that's not it either, okay? And I say that not to be funny, but to help you remember it. Okay, so hamartia. And hamartia means to miss the mark, to miss the full scope and true end of one's life. So we could say that sin by definition is falling short. And the Bible says we have all sinned, right? And fallen short of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? The glory of God is the highest and best that God has for us. The life that he intended for us to live. A fruitful, productive, meaningful, satisfying life of contentment and abundance and victory. Did I say fruitfulness? Progress. Not just experiencing our own lives, but making a difference in other people's lives. So sin caused us to fall short of that. We came up short of God's standard for us. The Bible doesn't end at all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He goes on to explain his answer for that dilemma. Let's come back before we go any further than that. So sin in the original language is hamartia. It means to miss the mark, to miss the full scope and true end of one's life. To miss the full scope and true end of one's life. I don't have the verse in front of me, but I've tried to move on without saying it, but the Holy Spirit just keeps prompting me, so I'm gonna put it out there. It's in Romans. I ought to know this. Forgive me for not knowing the exact address. But the Bible says this, and it's a shocker unless you understand what sin is, and then it's going to make sense to you. The Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Thank you. Romans 14:23. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Man, all these people who think like they don't need the blood of Jesus anymore because they've got it all figured out and they're so right and good and holier than thou and they haven't broken one of the Ten Commandments in 5 years and all this other stuff. My friend, that is, you're looking at it from the wrong perspective. You've got to see sin from God's perspective. Sin is anything that causes you to miss the full scope and true end of your life. In other words, anything that causes you to miss out on the wonderful life that God created you to live. So this is why the Bible says if it's not of faith, it's sin. Because if it's not of faith, it's going to be of fear. It's going to be of doubt and unbelief. It's going to be you doing something your way because you don't think God's way will work. And that's going to cause you to miss the full scope and true end of your life. Those who have it right live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 2:11. We walk by faith, not by sight. What does it mean to walk by sight? To live your life based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. By the way, that's how most people on planet Earth, including God's people, are living their lives. Living their life based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. We don't live our lives based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. We live our lives by faith. What does that mean? It means living your life based upon what the Word of God says and believing it's true, even if there's no evidence in your life yet that says it is. Back to Abraham, right? So sin in the original language is hamartia. It means to miss the mark, to miss the full scope and true end of one's life. So think about it now. If there's a mark to miss, there's a mark to hit. Amen? So the question then is, what is that mark and how do we know if we're hitting it? Or what is the standard and how do we know if we're measuring up to it? And this is where the enemy wants all this my truth business. And you know, well, that may be how you see it. This is how I see it. That may be what you think. This is what I think. No, we don't get to do that. God and God alone. God and God alone gets to say what's right and what's not. Not us. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. So the Word of God then is the statement of truth that we're coming into alignment and agreement with. It's the truth. And you've got to be careful just selecting what part of the truth you want to embrace and come into alignment with. It's not a buffet where you pick and choose what you want and what you like and what you lay and what you don't. No. It's not how this works. And we do so to our own peril. Now, I believe it was Dr. Bill Winston that said this. He's the person, I don't know if he said it originally, but he's the first person I heard say it. He said, truth is the highest form of reality. Boy, I like that right there. Truth is the highest form of reality. You ever say to somebody or somebody say to you, man, get real. Get real. Why would we say to somebody, get real? It's because they live in some alternate reality that ain't real. They living in some kind of fantasy land, right? Man, get real. Well, truth is where you find what's real. Truth is real. Truth is the highest form of reality. So what does this mean? Thank God we have truth God's made truth available to us. Are you following me? But when we say truth is the highest form of reality, this means any area of our lives that's being governed by something that's not true, we're not in reality. And when we're not in reality, this is where the enemy can really, really, really take advantage of us. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus speaking, sanctify them. You might remember that word from Hebrews 10 and 14. Are being sanctified. Jesus praying to the Father for you and me. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So if we have been perfected forever that are being sanctified, how is it that we're being sanctified? Obviously, by the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's also by the work of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is truth, and truth is what sets us apart from lies and deception and less than lives to the highest form of reality, which is the way things truly are according to God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I got just a few minutes. Let me try to comment on sanctify, and then we'll call it a night. Does that sound good? Y'all okay? So, to sanctify simply means, now it's more than this, but I like to start with the simple, and then we'll go from there, okay? To sanctify something means, first and foremost, to set it apart. To set it apart from, we could say the rest or what have you, okay? So a simple act of separation would be if I took this remote control off this table and set it over there on that table, I have set it apart from all the things that are on this table, but I've also set it apart unto all the things that are on that one. Okay? That's what a simple understanding of sanctify. It's not just to set apart from. A lot of times you'll hear people say, to be sanctified means to be set apart from the world. Okay? Well, that's accurate, but it's not complete. Because the real power of sanctification is not just found in what we're set apart from, but who and what we're set apart unto. So we're being set apart from the world to God. We're being set apart from addiction to freedom. We're being set apart from habitual sin to righteousness. We're being set apart from sickness to health and healing. We're being set apart from poverty to prosperity and wealth. Are you following me? We're being set apart from the lies to the truth. Amen. So Jesus' prayer is that Father God would sanctify us, and that we would be sanctified or set apart from the world, from the lies, from the sin, from the bondage of sin, to God and the life that ultimately He created and intended for each one of us to live. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now. Oh, thank you, Lord. There's so much good stuff here. As always, I'm out of time, but I'm not out of stuff. So, in this class, anyway. Just kind of pausing for a minute there. All right. Amen. 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 I'm not asking you for affirmation. I'm asking you because agree with God and agree with Him quickly. Did you get anything out of the class tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So, we're not going to let the enemy steal this word from us. All right? And so the next time we start allowing something going on around us to influence what we think is true about us, we're gonna call the devil's hand on it. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, Father, you're good to us. Thank you for life and peace. I pray that everything we touch, Lord, tonight, tomorrow, the rest of this week will prosper for your glory. I ask that you reveal yourself to these men and women and all those watching online in personal and meaningful ways. We thank you, Father God, that that we are being renewed day by day, stronger and stronger. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. Good things coming.